get, don't know, just go with someone, just give someone a fist bump, especially someone you don't know. Someone you don't know, just go welcome someone. Just say, you are welcome to the house of the Lord. You are welcome to the house of the Lord. Just go welcome someone. Tell the person, you are welcome to the house of the Lord. Just tell the person, you are welcome to the house of the Lord. And even as we do that, let's come forward. There's a lot of empty seats in front. Let's come forward as well. There's a lot of empty seats in front, so we can come forward as well. Father, we thank you for today. We bless your name. We give you glory for today's sermon. We pray that, Lord, you would lead us and guide us through the sermon. Father, speak to our hearts. Oh, Father, speak to our hearts. Let your spirit convict us of that which we must change. And, Father, give us hope, oh, Father, even through your word. Let the word spark hope in us to live godly lives and to serve. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. So today we are doing a part two of 2 Timothy, a part two of 2 Timothy. And at the core of it, the main scripture reference is from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. And I read, "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty." Let's read it together. 1, 2, 3, go. Amen, amen, amen. That is the word of the Lord. And in the part one, we had Brother Stephen bless us with an amazing sermon when we got to the part one. And in his overview, he made mention of some key things that were referenced in every chapter. And in that sense, I want to just let us have a look at that. We can go to the next slide. I want us to just have a look at that. In that sense, we saw that in the overview of chapter 1 and chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, he established that the overarching idea of chapter 1 was a charge to guard and the entrusted deposit that has been given to us, that we should guard our faith. 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 And he highlighted the key themes of the various verses, from greetings to the stirring up of our gifts, then guarding good deposit entrusted to us, and Paul's concern about betrayal and commendation of loyalty of Onesiphorus. Then chapter 2, he went on to establish the overarching theme of chapter 2, which was be strong. And then he highlighted the key themes of a good soldier, as highlighted from verse 1 to verse 7. And he highlighted also a very important aspect we'll be looking at today, which is the suffering of Christ, the sufferings of Christ, and suffering with Christ. And he also made mention of the idea of being a worker approved, coming from the place of knowledge, coming from the place of knowledge. So you read 2 Timothy, and we see a strong sense of understanding that if you are able to divide the word of God, if you are able to rightly apply the word of God, that is when you gain approval of the Father. Amen. And he also went on to speak about a vessel of honor. He highlighted that theme as well. But most importantly, he took us to a place of understanding when it got to chapter 1 and chapter 2. And I picked two aspects of that, which I want to share. And in that sense, he spoke about the saving grace and the empowering grace of God's word. That there is grace that is available that pushes us to be saved. We are saved by grace through faith and not by our works. If you are sitting beside someone, tell the person, you are saved by grace. Tell the person, you were saved by grace, not because of your beautiful hair. And he goes on to say that there is also grace that empowers us to work. There is also grace that empowers us. The idea that we are saved by grace and that it is Christ that worketh in us both to will and to do does not negate the fact that by grace we are supposed to live good lives. By the grace of God that is granted unto us, we are supposed to be faithful servants of the Lord. Can I get an amen? And then he went on to highlight the three postures of faithful servants. The three postures of faithful, and I love this part so much, how he was able to break it down. And what is the first posture of a faithful servant? Shamashwa? What? A good soldier. A good soldier. So the first posture of any faithful servant is to be a soldier. And in Ghana, if we say someone is a soldier, it's not an easy matter. There was this time I was on a highway, and there seemed to be so much traffic. And all of a sudden, the traffic, everything came to order. That's Seven Military Hospital. Everything just got into order. So when we were driving, I was sitting beside my dad. My dad was driving. And when we got there, I saw that the reason why the traffic had gotten to order was because one soldier, one military man had just come to stand by the junction and making sure that everybody was being disciplined in their life. So we see the essence of the comparison that if you're a faithful servant, you ought to be like a soldier. And he highlighted the place of hardness, being tough, being able to go through situations. Mimbai Lama, when you are going through something, don't let it look like that is the end of your life. Be tough. Be tough. Show a sense of hardness. Then he says the essence of faithfulness. Soldiers are very faithful. When you give soldier a command, in Ghana, they have something to say, obey before complain. They are faithful to instructions. They went on to also make mention of resoluteness and resilience and expect and fight unto conquering. That as a soldier, we are fighting from a place of victory, not unto victory. Christ has won for us, and we fight the good fight of faith from a place of victory. Then he also made mention of the second posture. What was the second posture? How many of you have run a 100-meter race before? Brother Joel, don't raise your hand. How many of you have run a 100-meter race before? Okay, good. Victor, good. Who else? I think one of these days, XICF has to organize a day of games. A day of games, and we are going to go 100-meter race. I can bet those who are going to win. So the first three, I'm sure Rob is going to be first. He looks fit. He looks very fit. Then the second might possibly be me. I'm not bragging, but I think I have what it takes to be second. And the third might be Matt. Matt might be third. He's very smallish and looks very fast. Then I can guess the bottom three. The bottom three. So we see the place of an athlete. Father, I thank you for so much joy. We see the place of an athlete. And in the place of athleticism, you run to win. As you are being faithful in the service of the Lord, you do all things to please your master. And the most important thing Brother Stephen highlighted here was the place of playing by the rules. Play by the rules. Play by the rules. And we see the third posture. What is the third posture, please? A hardworking farmer. A hardworking farmer. And he spoke about the essence of laboring. Labor. Go and plow the fields. Labor. Work for the Lord. Serve the Lord. In your classroom, serve the Lord. In your family, serve the Lord. When you are dealing with your friends, serve the Lord. Be a good representative of the Lord to everybody around you. And it's a very important thing I want to say. I was talking to some youth over the weekend. They invited me to speak at the youth conference. And these are people who are from 12 to like 18. And I asked them, how many of you will be able to say that I am a Christian before your classmates right now? And one of them said, no, I can't do that. It's not so cool. I'm like, hey. But the idea of being a Christian should not be anything you should be ashamed of. Do not be ashamed that you were a Christian. Do not be ashamed that you are plowing the field of souls in the name of Jesus Christ. So he presents these three postures in the sense of similitudes of how we should approach our faith. And we pray in that sense that we are going to be moved by the empowering grace to be able to live as good soldiers, as good athletes, and also as good farmers. Can I get an amen? So in the light of this second part, we are quickly going to do a quick reading of chapter 3 and chapter 4. So if you have your Bibles, let me hear you say, I brought my Bible. Someone says, I brought my phone. So if you have your Bible on your phone, it's acceptable. But let's all open together and we are going to read together. And I want you to clearly follow. I want you to clearly follow. So in the sense of chapter 3, we are going to start with the first theme, which is godliness in the last days. Godliness in the last days. Godliness in the last days. So he reads, starting from verse 1. But understand this, that in the last days, there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people, for among them, those who creep into the households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men corrupted in mind, disqualified regarding the faith, but they will not get far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of these two men. One thing I really want you to understand is the place of increased acknowledgement of self in the last days. Everything is going to be about self in the last days. And when we talk about the last days, we mean the days preceding the imminent coming of Christ. And from this short verse, we see how self is going to be aggravated in the last days. Self is going to be expounded. Everybody is going to be thinking about themselves. They will love money. They will not respect people because they put themselves first. They will not love the Lord. They will not love good things because the good things stain themselves. But in the last days, how are we going to act? And when we talk about the last days, what do we mean by the last days? Do we even know whether we are in the last days or not? Let's read 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'll start from verse 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1. I'm going to start. Now concerning the times and the season, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Turn to someone, tell the person, like a thief in the night. The day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Then he goes on to say, while people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains coming upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. So we are not in darkness for that day to surprise us. So we as believers will not be surprised when the Lord comes. We don't know the day. We don't know the time. But we will tell from the seasons. From the happenings, we'll be able to tell. And he goes, but you are not in the darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. So the idea I really want you to understand is that for us, we will see the seasons and times, and we will be able to identify how close the last days are and the coming of the Lord. And I want us to, in that retrospect, let us go over to Matthew 24. If you didn't bring your Bible today, you'd just be looking at my face. But I really want you to be reading your Bible and following me. Let's go to Matthew 24. If you are there, say, I am there. Good, good. So we are going to Matthew 24. And Matthew 24, verse 3, it says, signs of the end of the age. Signs of the end of the age. Matthew 24 is saying, these are the signs of the end of the age. Then he goes on to say, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming, of the end of the age? And Jesus answered them, see that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ. And they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. So you hear that he said, false prophets will come, and there will be rumors of wars. But he said, but the end has not yet come. So he means that is not the end. Then he goes on to say, hey, where am I? Verse 7. It says, for nations will rise against nations and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of birth pains. So we are not there. The wars, they are signs, but they are not the signs themselves. They are the beginning of the signs. Then he goes on to say from verse 9, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will increase, the love of many will grow cold. So he's building up. He says, in the last ages, lawlessness will increase and the heart of many will wax cold. So we see so much darkness in the world. We will see so much darkness in the world because the heart of many will wax cold. Yesterday, I watched a video of a father beating a 2 years old boy? And I wept. I said, what wickedness is this? But the Bible said the hearts of many will wax cold. Then it goes on to say, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Then it goes on to the most important part I really want you to get. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. So the gospel will be preached to all nations as a testament, and then the end will come. There is this group called Joshua Project. How many of you have heard about the Joshua Project? So Joshua Project is a group that follows up on the people groups who have heard about the gospel. And as of 2015, I did some small volunteering for them. And as of 2015, there were about 10,000 people groups that were yet to be reached. But now, 7,114, if I'm right, are left to be reached. And the speed at which the gospel is spreading to all these nations is shocking. Recently, I read that one of the most dangerous tribes in Latin America, where the gospel had not gone to, and many missionaries had died, those groups had been reached. So I really want to call your understanding to a place where you know that we are in the end times and we ought to live godly. Tell someone sitting beside you, we ought to live godly. shake the person by the shoulder, tell the person, we ought to live godly. So in the light of the first theme, we see the place of godliness in the last days. Now let's go on to the second theme, which is all scripture is breathed out by God. So I read from verse 10. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings. That happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all, the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have acquainted yourselves with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Then it goes to verse 16. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So we see here a certain important lineage of how Paul is saying that you have been witness to my persecution. Then right after that, he goes on to say this, that do not forget the things you were taught as a child. Many of us, when we were kids, our parents established solid foundations for us. And they did that based on this word, train up a child the way he should grow, so that when he grows, he will not depart from it. There are certain foundations that our parents laid down for us. Let us not forget them. I still do this every time. Anytime I'm drinking water, I say, Father, thank you for my life. Because my mom always told me, when you are drinking water, take it as an opportunity to give thanks to the Lord. So even when someone asked me, how often do you pray? I said, to be frank, because I have prayer times hidden in dangerous places. When I stand in the bathroom and the shower is pouring on my head, I remind myself to pray for the church. So anytime I enter the bathroom and the water touches my head, I start praying for churches. And I declare, Father, let your blessings rain through church. And these things were things my mother taught me, and I didn't even know they would be so important. Remember the things your parents taught you when you were a child. They are not bogus. They are not outdated. They are secrets to being faithful. And as parents here, I encourage you, teach your kids from scratch. Teach them godliness. Teach them faithfulness. Don't say, oh, they are too young. Trust me, they are not too young. If you delay, the internet will teach them for you. Teach them. Teach them. Then he goes on to say the essence of scripture. And we see that from that point alone, verse 16, that every scripture we have was intentionally manifest by purpose of the Lord. Everything that is written was intentionally written by the purpose of the Lord. And we read even Peter. Let me try and read this from Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1:20. He says, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. So in scripture, the essence of the prophetic that is aligned in scripture is not by someone's own interpretation. It is the Lord that spoke through men. So the Bible you have is an intentionally organized document by the Lord unto us. And it's full authority for us believers, for us to live by and to walk by. Amen. So in that light, we move on to chapter 4. And the first point in chapter 4, the first thing in chapter 4 means preach the word. Tell someone, preach the word. Please, I hope you are following me in your Bibles. Or you are following me in the Bibles in your phones. So follow me. And I read, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober, endure suffering, and do the work of an evangelist, fulfilling your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, and I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Even as we give ourselves unto the word, there is a need for you to share the word. There is a need for you to preach the word. And I remember even saying some time back that the first point of preaching the word is by your character. Many people will not have the opportunity to hear you speak, but they will have the opportunity to see you live your life. In your office, how do you live your life? What are you preaching? Are you preaching you are a lover of money more than a lover of God? What are you preaching in your office through your character? Are you preaching that you don't forgive? Everybody in the office is afraid of you. Hey, is that Perry's desk? If you touch Perry's desk, he's going to come and just shout on you. So be careful, be careful. He doesn't forgive. But the Bible says, preach in and out of season. Rebuke, exhort. And I really want to take this opportunity to say, let's do the work of an evangelist. The work of an evangelist is key. And what is the work of an evangelist? Presenting the gospels to the unsaved. Do not be afraid. Do not be ashamed of the gospel, for it is the only means unto salvation. Do not be ashamed. Then going on, he makes mention of personal instructions. And I'm going to read. Do your best to come to me soon. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia. Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to my ministry. Then Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at the trials. Also the books, and above all the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. At the first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into heaven, into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. So we see here again the importance of the group of people you are with. If you are sitting beside someone, tell the person, your friendship circle is important. Ask the person, who is your best friend? The people you choose as friends is very important. Do they work with the mindset of the word? I was telling a friend that, was it last 2 days? He called and said, Brother Perry, I want you to be my mentor. And I said, but you are all the way in Chichiha. Well, where is Chichiha? Is it south or north? Is it central or north? Chichiha? North. I said, you are all the way. Can't you find someone physically close to you And he said, no, all the friends there, anytime they meet me, they are either talking about women or talking about Manchester United. And I said, I understand you. It's very important to find friends close to you who talk to you about the word of God. Be intentional about finding a friend who can talk to you about the word of God. Be very, very intentional about it. And Paul also warns about one person. He says, Alexander, that's such a dangerous guy. He said, the guy opposed our message. He opposed the gospel and brought so much harm to me. That was Paul speaking. The idea of people who oppose the gospel should not be taken lightly. And be very mindful whom you open your ears to. Because by the time you realize you are speaking the same kind of foolishness they might be speaking. Because your heart will just be tuned to them and they will speak the word which is not of the Lord unto you. One of my friends who is such a blessing, we used to pray together, night of prayer. When I arrived in China, she would call me. And she had a passion for souls. So we organized and we'll pray from 12 midnight to 3 a.m. And we'd go every month, continent by continent. She called me and said, big brother, I don't believe Jesus Christ came. I shouted, hey! I dropped the phone and began to cry. And my wife came. Is everything okay? What is happening? Why? Has someone passed away? And I told her, it is more than someone passing away. Someone has lost her faith. Be very mindful of the information going around. He says, in the last days, their ears will be tingly. Be very mindful. Be very mindful. And he goes on to add in the final greetings. He says, greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, and I left Trophimus, who was ill at Miletus. Do your best to come before winter. Eubulus sends greetings to you, as do Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brothers. The Lord be with you. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Can I get an amen? So we see a very brief alignment of the whole book of 2 Timothy. Let's go to the next slide. And in the light of this slide, I want to remind us of the pastoral letters. So what are the pastoral letters? Titus and so the pastoral letters are Titus, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, written by Brother Paul. And the importance of these letters are to serve as instructions to and for the leaders and the need of standing firm in the faith. Emphasizing the need of standing firm in the faith. Tell someone, stand firm. If you can shake the person by the shoulder, tell the person, stand firm. Tell the person, stand firm. And we see how all these pastoral letters point out to the needed care of the church, even in that time and age and correspondingly to this time. And I highlighted that Titus in its full team means teach well. And what are you supposed to teach? Sound doctrine, sound faith. Then 1 Timothy spoke basically of lead well, leading from your family. Every family needs the man of the house to be a priest. Every family needs the man of the house to understand the role of the headship of the house. Not to abuse, but to lead people in maturity of Christ. Then 2 Timothy means suffer well. Tell someone sitting beside you, suffer well. Suffer well. And in that light, the core of this 2 Timothy is from chapter 2, from verse 8 to verse 13. Let's read together. 1, 2, 3, go. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Suffering. And I'm not talking about suffering out of your own mistakes, out of love for the world. I'm talking about suffering for the cross. Suffer for the cross. Suffer bearing the identity of Christ. Suffer bearing the identity of Christ. And we go on, even in that light. Christ suffered, and we shall suffer. Christ suffered, and because we bear his identity, we also shall suffer. So I read from chapter 3, from verse 10, where Paul clearly said, You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. If you desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, you'll be persecuted because your mind will not be the same mind as the others. You'll be persecuted in your classroom when people start to tease someone, they start to bully someone, and you decide to stand up for the person. You'll be persecuted. You'll be persecuted when your friends decide to be given off to alcohol and sexual immorality, and you say that that is not of the kingdom of God, and you say, no, I'm not going to do that, you will be persecuted. You will be persecuted when you begin to preach the gospel to your friends, and you are desirous that they become saved, but they will tell you that you are shallow-minded. They will persecute you. But because we stand with Christ, we know there is greater glory ahead. So we read even from John chapter 15, verse 20 to 21. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name. Godly suffering is suffering that is done to the believer on account of the name of the Lord. You are in marriage. Something is happening that you know that you wouldn't. But for the sake of Christ, you forgive. For the sake of Christ, you show mercy. On account of the name of Jesus Christ. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. Paul suffered for the sake of the gospel. Paul suffered for the sake of the gospel. Just from 2 Timothy alone. Just from 2 Timothy alone. One, Paul was in prison for doing the work of God. Paul was in prison for doing the work of God. And I want you to ask yourself, are you willing to be imprisoned for the sake of the gospel? The second point, people became ashamed to associate with Paul because he was adjudged a criminal. So people left him. He said, throughout Asia, nobody is with me. Are you willing that your friends will leave you for the sake of the gospel? Or you hold your friends in high esteem than Jesus Christ? Point three, opposition in his preaching the gospel. Paul faced opposition. He said, Alexandra harmed me. He brought me great harm. Are you willing to experience that great harm just for the sake of the gospel? Or you are just willing to come to church on Sunday with your beautiful dress and your nice haircut? and ultimately the possibility of death. In Revelations, the Bible says, the blood of the martyrs cries for justice. And he said, the Lamb responded, be patient, for many are to die in this way. Martyrdom is not ended. And if the Spirit wills, many of the church will still be martyred, that the gospel will be preached. Are we willing to lay down our lives for the gospel to be preached? As I read through articles, I found this very worthy to read to us all. Following Jesus involves risk and sacrifice. It means inviting tension and discomfort into your life. It means inviting tension. I remember there was one, I was telling my big brothers, my elders, there was one time I wanted to go for missions. I wanted to go to Pungurugu Yoyo. It's a deep part in the northern part of Ghana. To the extent that when you get to the part of the road, you have to get down and carry your bags. If you don't get a canoe through the black water, you have to. And my mother said, no, you are not going. And I told my mother, I will go. Whether you like it or yes, I will go. I told my mother, because the burden was so strong. And I remember the tension that was in the house. And I was praying, Father, touch my mother's heart. And other parts of the conversation ensued, but I can't say that. But I prayed, Father, if you decide to follow Jesus, there will be tension in your life. Because some of the decisions will not be favorable. There will be risk. Are you willing to go by this risk? It means inviting tension and discomfort into your life. And in these times, God is not absent. But they are rather the times when his love and faithfulness is most tangible and real. Let's go to takeaways from today's sermon. The first point I want to say is, do not be afraid. For we are not born with a spirit of fear. Do not be afraid to make known your stand that you are a Christian. If someone should ask you, why are you talking like this? Why are you doing this? Don't be afraid to say, I am a Christian. Don't be afraid to share the gospel when the Lord leads someone to you. Do not be afraid. I want you to take a picture of this and go and study it and read it on your own and pray through it. Pray through it that the Lord will equip you. So do not be afraid. And it says in chapter 1, verse 7, for we are not born with a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of sound mind, of self-control. We're not born with a spirit of fear. Tell someone sitting beside you, don't be afraid to share the gospel. Then the second point to take away, pursue sound doctrine and study the word. Scripture is sure. Pursue sound doctrine and study the word of God. Peter says we have a sure word of scripture. Pursue sound doctrine. Pursue sound doctrine. Pursue. Let your heart be given off to sound doctrine. And at this point, the Holy Spirit is very important. Because the Holy Spirit will lead you to all truth. And again, I really want to say this. Nowadays, be very mindful of the things you find on the net. Someone just goes to YouTube and will go and ask, is the Holy Spirit God? And you go and see so many people who, and you ask yourself, do you even know who put that there? I and my brothers were playing a game of being able to pick the right color from a hat. What they didn't know was that all the things that I had written in the hat, instead of being red, gold, green, I made all of them red. So whatever number I pick, it is red. We need to discern when we pursue knowledge. Not everybody out there is looking for the best for the church. The third point, do not be ashamed of the gospel. Preach the gospel. Do the work of an evangelist. Do not be ashamed of the gospel. Preach the gospel. How many people have you spoken to about Christ since you became born again? Do you remember effectively sharing the gospel with anybody? I know what I'm saying will make you uncomfortable. And your mind is going to, not everybody has to share the gospel. Really? But those days when the Lord intentionally brought someone to you, did you even discern that it was the Lord that brought the person to you? Those days when that worker out of the blues came and said, I need counseling. Did you discern that it was the Lord that was orchestrating for you to present the gospel to them? Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Fourth point, remember the sufferings of Christ and be ready to suffer. Remember the sufferings of Christ and be ready to suffer. Hey, they said Jesus Christ, when he entered the Garden of Gethsemane and he foresaw what was ahead of him, they said he prayed and his sweat became like what? Blood. At the end, they said an angel came and ministered unto him. Jesus Christ suffered for you and I. He suffered for the purpose that was ahead of him. Are you willing to suffer? Maybe the Lord has not called you to go and die somewhere. The Lord has called you to serve faithfully as an usher. But you can't wake up 8 o'clock. The Lord has called you to serve as part of the music team. The Lord has called you to serve in one capacity. The Lord has called you to serve other missionary groups, maybe not yourself going, but with your money. Are you willing to suffer? Oh, how it will be when we stand before the Lord, giving account of our life. May we be reminded of the suffering of Christ. And may the Lord cause us to graciously live out the sufferings as we carry our cross. The fifth point, let your godliness show forth. And surround yourselves with others who pursue Christ. In a large house are many vessels. Some of clay, some of wood, some of hay. But if you purge yourself and you give yourself unto honorable things, the Lord will use you. Let your godliness stand out. What is godliness? Train yourself to bear the fruit of righteousness. Godly character. Respect your parents. How many teens do we have here? I can see Lauren. I can see Aaron. Joyce. You are 20-something and you are raising. Respect your parents. Respect your parents. Forgive. Let godliness show forth through your life. I boarded a taxi and the guy didn't turn on the meter. And from my house to Marco Polo, it's like 15 kwai. And the guy said 20 kwai. I tried to talk and he started getting I said, no problem. I gave it to him and I said, Yesu aini. And I left. And I was thinking, could I have done it better? Sometimes let your character be full of peace. Let your character be a peaceful person whilst preventing people from taking advantage of you. But let your character be peaceful. Can I hear someone say amen? And the sixth and final one, be cautious of the last days. Tell someone sitting beside you, be cautious of the last days. Even as the gospel is rapidly spreading, we are aware that the coming of our Lord Jesus is near. And even as 1 Thessalonians says, we are not like those in darkness. Let's bow down our heads and pray. Pray that the Lord will grant you grace to suffer well. Pray that the Lord will grant you grace to bear your cross. It says that when Christ returns, will he find faith on earth? Pray for grace. And also pray for them who are in the mission fields. Pray for the Lord to sustain them. Missionaries, people who are in deep places, serving, suffering, pray for them. Pray for them. And finally, let's pray for the church, that the Lord will grant us strength to do what he has called us to do as a church. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. So, homework. I have homework for you. Can we go? Wait. You've not moved the slide. You've moved already. Hey, man of God. Homework. So the first homework is, be encouraged to share the gospel with someone today. From this week, be encouraged to share the gospel with someone. Is this doable? Is it doable? Or am I asking too much? Good. Be intentional about sharing the gospel. The next time I preach, I'm going to ask someone to help me, maybe Brother Rob or someone to help me. And we are going to put the gospel in four Chinese sentences, how to present the gospel in four Chinese sentences. Because I'm very sure every taxi driver, anytime they see me, they say, Yesu aini. I think I need to progress. So I think it's very important. Desire to share the gospel this week. So that's your homework. Your homework is share the gospel with someone. The IE downstairs, the woman at the store, the security guard, desire to share the gospel with someone. And the second assignment, what is the second assignment? Invite people to our welcome service. I think we have a poster and we have a link. Can you share the poster in the official, Sister Teresa? Can you share the poster in the official WeChat, XICF WeChat group, and also the announcement link? Share it on your movement. Send it to your friends. Invite them to church. Invite them. Tell them, we are having a welcome service. You are invited. And we also want to pray. Brother Rob is going to be preaching on Sunday, and he's going to be presenting the message of the gospel. We are going to pray that anybody who will walk through that door without the seed of the word, without the seed of the gospel, may the Holy Spirit convict them of their sins and let a seed of salvation be sown in them. Let's stand to our feet. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord establish your path. May the Lord be gracious unto you. And may the Lord keep you. I feel there's someone here, you don't feel well in your body. You are sick. Maybe after here you can come and talk to me. I'll pray with you. Brother Rob and I can pray with you. He says, if there's anybody sick, come before the elders and let them anoint you and lay hands on you. And the prayer of faith will heal you. If you are sick, you are not welcome, the elders will pray for you. But I pray for you that as you go into this week, the Lord will be your guide and the Lord will protect you. I pray that the word of God will be strong in your mouth. And I pray that anything which is not of God that had formed a mental stronghold in your mind, may the Lord shake that very foundations of that lie. And may the word reign supreme in your mind. Above all, I pray joy for you. May the Lord bless you with joy. In your marriages, may you be joyful. In your workplace, may you be joyful. May the joy of the Lord be your strength. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Please, you can go down. There's fellowship table. Go and enjoy. Go and enjoy. There's a surprise. I think my wife is thinking of frying chicken next Sunday.